Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Andrea, where'd you go? Sorry. That's right. That's right. Hallelujah. While she's coming, y'all extend your faith this way. Agree with me in prayer, please. Now, Lord, I'm going to do my best to obey what you told me tonight. But, Lord, I'm sure trusting you. If these people only hear me, they're not going to be helped, and I know that. But, Lord, if they hear the voice of their shepherd, they will be helped. Father, I'm thanking you especially for that anointing of the teacher tonight, that you make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that I can speak forth the oracles of God and deliver the mind of Christ with such simplicity and so clearly that we can all understand it. Father, I thank you even now for anointing the ears of the hearers with ear salve. Lord, that it blocks out the hustle and bustle of the day, and they have that quiet place now where their spirit is attentive to you, and where they can clearly hear what the Spirit is saying, not only to the church at large, but to each of them individually. For they need to hear your voice, Master. Now, Father, I thank you for your anointing. I thank you for your presence. I thank you for the teacher, the Holy Spirit. We give you praise for all of these things. In the name of Jesus, and all the people said, amen. I just don't think I can begin without hearing that take the lowest seat. Now, this is what it's all about. God's fixing to do a new thing in the earth, and it's not a new thing. It's just been it's been dead for about 2,000 years. But he's restoring a gift in the body of Christ that's been virtually lost, especially in America. But I'm telling you right now, it begins with the words of this song. You're never going to become that steward until you do what this song says. So I'll just bow my heart and listen with you.
And I will take the Lord. That you may reign on high, preferring my brother more than my own life. Teach me to count the cost. I'm pressing toward the mark that's hidden in your scars. Show me how to die. We will take the lowest seat that you toward that moment.
Lord, we can't fix ourselves, Jesus. We call upon you, Lord. We humble ourselves at your throne. We yield to the Holy Spirit, the one you've sent to reveal you unto us. Lord, it's only as we behold your glory as in a glass that we're changed into that same image from glory to glory. Holy Spirit, help us see more of the servant's heart of Jesus Christ tonight. Unveil our Master to us that we may behold him and be changed. I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Glory to God. Be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. We're just going to look at one verse. Now, I don't even know what title we're going to put on this series. It may just be God's Steward of Kingdom Finances, Part 2. And believe me, there's a Part 3 and a Part 4 and several more parts coming. In fact, the Lord has so filled me with things. My problem is knowing we only have tonight and tomorrow night. The problem is, Lord, what? What's most important? I know what tomorrow night will be. But I wasn't sure what he wanted to do tonight. And I had a lot of things to do. I had a lot of ideas. How many of y'all know Jesus is Lord and Gary's not? Don't ever forget that. You're already ahead just knowing that. Here's what he told me. He says the enemy will steal it. You're going to have to get the vision stronger. And tonight we're going to use a lot of visual demonstrations. We've mentioned several things. The importance of coming out from underneath the law. Just like Paul had to write the letter to the Galatians and tell them that if they went back under the law, they could not be saved. The law cannot save you. You must be born again. It's one or the other. It's either by grace through faith or it's by your works. Choose this day what you're going to trust in. And he was telling them. We already went through that, didn't we? All right, now, we also talked about the fact that this is concerning souls, even though we're talking about stewarding God's money. The end result is not about money, is it? Everything God does, he always thinks with eternity in mind. The end result of this, now money's going to be involved, millions and billions of dollars are going to be involved. There is going to be a massive transfer of wealth in these last days from the world system over into the kingdom of God, because we've got to have it to fuel the combines of revival to sweep the earth in these last days. God wants a harvest. But the harvest we're after is souls. The money is just a means to finance the revivals. Amen? So we understand that. We're here to produce a harvest of souls for the Father. Now, our part in that, some are called, he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Thank God for a man that'll go preach on the dump, top of the dump in the Philippines, and pray for a baby till God puts a face on that baby. If you haven't heard that testimony, it'll bring you to your knees. It did Michael when he tried to tell it. So we got those that are sent, but it says, how shall they preach, lest they be sent? Hello, senders. Glory to God. We're going to whip the devil at his own game. We're going to make mammon bow its knee and give up the riches of the earth into the hands of the one it belongs to, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, it's not going to happen unless we come out from under religion. The Lord told me plainly when I left here in December last year, he said that transfer of wealth is accomplished by inheritance only. You've got to know more about who you are and how to appropriate from your inheritance. And that's what this week is about. So we talked about the importance of coming out from under the law. I phrased it another way. You've got to come out from under religion because you're not in a religion. You're in a family. That led us to the analogy of grandfather's farm. Did that picture and illustration help you? Now, by the way, all of my tapes are free. We have some cards. The ushers have them. There's some out on the table. All it is just mine and Sue's got our address, post office box, email address. And all you got to do is write me and let me know you want the tapes. and they'll come to you free and postpaid, and there's no hook later on. I work for a rich Jew. And he can afford for me to do whatever he has me do. So just feel free. It's not a problem. He's made us well able to do it. But anyway, concerning tonight, so we've talked about those things. But let me tell you, you are being bombed. The whole body of Christ is being just bombasted with a doctrine that is off-center. And it's the sowing and reaping message. And you're going to see that tonight. Now, if I was going to, when he put a title on this one, it's called Guaranteed Failure in Stewardship. And we're going to use lots of visual demonstrations because the Lord told me, he says, it's not deep enough in them, son. After you leave, the devil will steal it. Now, one picture is worth 1,000 words. So we're going to do, Jesus used visual demonstrations all the time. How about cursing the fig tree? Is that a visual demonstration or not? Amen. He understood the importance. He would talk to them. You could speak to this tree. You could say to that mountain. He's using visual aids to help with his teaching, to drive home the point. Amen. Got me? So we're going to use some visual aids tonight. Now I'm going to start off on going from religion to life, going from religion to family. Now, we have other tapes available. This is really the fourth series I've done here at the Prayer Center. Feels like the Prayer Center. Same atmosphere. Glory to God. At the Covenant Worship Center. And the second series is called Grace, God's Foundation for Abundance. And what we're going to do quickly here in about 15 minutes, we do in great detail on those tapes. So to get more information on it, those are free also. You get a tape catalog. They're all free. But I've asked David to help me tonight, and I did. When I talked with you, I didn't even know he was going to do this part. This part came later, so yeah, I'll make it easy on you. Now, going from religion to life. Turn around here. This is your basic wretched sinner.
Well cast.
And you see this pulpit? See how it's got a cross on the front of it? Now, what I want to do, see, everyone born the first time, Jesus says, Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. He says, you must be born again. Well, now, why did Jesus say that? Well, we all know that in the beginning, God had a son on the earth named Adam. You read the Beatitudes in Luke's account, and it finishes up, it says, Adam, the son of God. Got that? Now, he was never the eternal Son of God, but he was God's Son on the earth. And God fully intended for him to be Lord over it. Okay? Everyone knows the story in the garden. He fell. And when he fell, spiritual death entered into him. All right, now, everyone knows how babies are made. Jesus said, that which is flesh is flesh. So generation after generation, as Adam that spiritual death was passed from Adam and Eve to the following generation, which was passed to the following generation, horizontally on the earth, that spiritual death is born in every child, is it not? That's why we say things like God doesn't have any grandchildren. He's only got children. Isn't that right? I mean, you can have two born-again, spirit-filled parents. They have a baby. Now, that baby still got to be born again. Isn't that right? Because flesh produces flesh. All right? So, before the cross, now think about it, there were people like Peter and James and John who were alive during this change of covenant. They were alive during Jesus' earthly ministry before the cross, and they were still alive after Jesus was raised from the dead. Is that not right? And many of them got born again. So they literally, in their lifetime, experienced the change of covenant. Here's one of these poor, wretched sinners right here. Now, I'm going to have you kind of bow over just to kind of indicate, well, not that so much, but just to indicate you're wretched and you're sick and you have death in you. And really the only reason you even have a relationship with God, he basically joined you to himself through the law. Because, no, you can't have it. Because You could not be born again. And this is what Romans 7 is all about. This is a Jew who was given the law, and he wants to keep it. You know, Romans 7, he says, with my mind, I want to serve God. But every time he try and keep the law, there's that wretchedness. There's something deeper than his mind that won't let him. And, you know, in Romans 7, he says, the things I want to do, I can't do them. And the things I don't want to do, I'll set my mind, I'll set my emotions, I'll do everything. I'm not going to do that again. And I wind up doing it. Something's wrong with me. And Jesus says, your problem is that which is flesh. Flesh produces flesh. You're a sinner at your nature, and that's why I've come. And I'm going to go to this cross, and I'm going to bear your punishment that you deserve. Because that nature was past. You are a sinner at your core. But then I'm going to rise again. And I'm going to be, the new birth is going to be available to you. All right, now let's just go through this process. Now you're accepting Jesus. You're going from religion, a sinner under the law, coming over on this side after the cross. Now stand straight up, because now here's what really happened, which the prodigal son is a type and a shadow of that. What did the father do when the son came home? See, now, one thing about David, he would never be clothed in rags. He should have been. If we'd have pre-planned this, I'd have had him come in some kind of beggar's rags. But what did God do? He put a robe on his shoulders. He put a signet ring, meaning whenever you seal anything, whenever you have words and you seal it with this, this is the king's ring, and your words are law. Hallelujah. He put sandals on his feet, and they had a big old party and roasted the fatted calf. Amen. Now, we went through this in great detail in that second series, and there's a lot going on there. But I want you to know the best part is this. This man is not, bow over, this man is not just an old sinner saved by grace. He was an old sinner. That's why Jesus came, and Ezekiel prophesied about it. He says, I'm going to take out that old stony heart. And I'm going to put a heart of flesh in you, and I'm going to put a new spirit in you. And he's no longer descended from that first man, Adam. Now he is born of the spiritual loins of the second man, the last Adam. And he has life from above. And God has sons on the earth again. Can you see that? Now, can you imagine? Now, from his nature, it's not a matter of the law anymore, like it was. The law was given to try and control people that had death in their at their core, death in their nature. Now, the New Testament says, no, we fulfill the righteousness of the law, but it's proceeding from our nature now. It's not an external code to restrain the flesh. No, this new nature, this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. How y'all, you got that okay? How'd I do? That's pretty good. I summed that up in about 10 minutes there. Now, stand right up here, symbolizing that you're in heaven. We're going to take a step up on the platform for the tape's sake. Now, remember I said, one night I said, you know, this would be easier for us, seems to me like, if God would make it so that the day we get born again, we just went to heaven for 5 years. And got trained. And they'd show us around heaven. And we'd find out some amazing things there. See, because Jesus said, pray, Father, thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven. So if we got to spend about 5 years waltzing around heaven, we'd be going around heaven. We're going, you know, it's an amazing thing. There's no sick people here. There's no poverty here. I mean, they patched the asphalt with gold. You know? Diamond doorknobs and jasper walls. I mean, there are no poor people here. There's no demon-possessed people here. In fact, there's no demons. You know? And it's a place of worship, and it's a place of great joy and peace and love. And it says you don't even need a sun and a moon because the Lamb himself, the glory of the Lamb, is the light. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? So picture him in heaven here. And now, Now, take about 5 years, I think. I mean, I don't know how long it would take, but just 5 years would be enough to start seeing there's a real difference when the Father's will is done than what we see on earth. Isn't that right? Now, he's standing here in heaven. He's watching other sons, people get born again, people getting born again. And he's watching. In this coronation process, which, by the way, there's a lot more detail on those tapes, but Jesus is ministering to them also, and he's sending them back to the earth. And some of them, he's putting a mantle on them, says, you are an apostle. He's giving gifts unto men. Others, he says, you're a prophet. You'll be my prophet. Others, he says, you'll be an evangelist. You'll be a teacher. You'll be helps. You're going to be governments. All these different gifts, he's equipping the body, right? So they get born again. They become sons. He gives them anointings and giftings, and then he sends them back to the earth for the very reason of, now, your job when you go back is to help bring the Father's will from heaven to earth. So he's watching all this, and he's going, gee, I wonder what I am. He didn't say I was an apostle. He didn't say I was a prophet. I wonder what I am. And about that time, Jesus walks up, and he says, you're going to be in helps. Your calling and your gifting is in helps. Specifically, you shall be my steward of kingdom finances. I'm going to give you an anointing and wisdom and a mouth that your adversaries will not be able to withstand. And your mission is to transfer wealth and handle wealth for the kingdom of heaven. You will be my ambassador on the earth. Can you see that? All right, now we're going to do away with this just for simplicity's sake. Okay, you got the picture though? Now, so he gets equipped. Jesus anoints him, calls him his ambassador. Now, let's take some parallels. Any nation, let's just take any rich nation, like the United States, and say we want to have mercy or compassion on a very poor nation. Okay, how about, was it Honduras? That where Mitch came through and just we've sent a lot of help, haven't we? Well, let's say we set up an ambassadorship there. Now, any nation that sets up an ambassadorship in another nation, don't they provide their ambassador with a home? And that there's going to be now for your mind's sake, this is drawing a little different analogy from Grandpa's table. Y'all remember the dinner table and the field? Okay, we're going to draw some other things out of it. Now, this time it's an ambassador, but it's the same principle. And any ambassador, we're going to set you up with a home and for your wife and if you have children, we're going to give you a salary and an income and a way to educate your children. You're going to be clothes. You're representing us, by the way. You know, isn't that right? So any nation, they're going to set you up and they're going to fix you up with a home and a car and secretaries and whatever you need to do it. But your job now, because now God has set you up here, he sent you back to earth now, and your specific calling is to handle wealth for the kingdom. And what we're wanting to do is get this wealth into your hands, because, okay, now just so we can define everything, and when this wealth comes to you, what you're supposed to, I mean, you're already fixed over here. We've got you set up. So your job is to come over and put the wealth. Now, this represents the poor nation, okay? And when the wealth comes into your hand as our steward, as our ambassador, you're to come and put it over here. Everyone got the picture? Did I make it clear enough? All right. So let's say you've been assigned. You'll say, all right, I'm ready. You stand right here. I'm ready for my first dispatch of money. All right. So God and Jesus, they give commands and the angels go to work and the Holy Spirit, that by whatever means now, however he does it, here comes your first dispatch of money. And you open it up, and you go, $100. Well, now, see, we teaching on the pound out of Luke 19. Remember, I said it started small? Because we could tell that because that wicked servant said he kept his pound in a napkin. I looked that up today. I never had looked it up before. You know what the modern day word for that is? Hanky. It's a sweat rag, like you'd wipe your face with, handkerchief. So you're going to start small. God is not going to just exalt you to the $1 million level your first day. He's going to watch what you do with the hanky full. So we just pick $100. You could put $100 bill in a hanky pretty easy, couldn't you? All right, now. But he's been trained. He knows what to do. So he takes that little dispatch. He goes right over. He takes the whole $100 out and just puts it right in there, comes back, and he says, now this represents prayer. He hands it back and he says, mission accomplished. Time to handle some more. You got that? Okay, I'm going to stand up here because this is supposedly heaven. Okay. Now, you know the money doesn't come, it doesn't fall out of the sky. Have y'all noticed that? I don't know how else to do this, though. Now, even though I'm handing it to him like it come directly from heaven, what really happens is God gives favor, God gives you wisdom, knowledge, and joy, because the flow of the money is on the earth. But if you're doing this right, God, the Holy Ghost, will cooperate with you, and that's what we're going to talk about tomorrow night. But he'll cooperate with you so that the money comes. So you come back and you pray and say, I'm ready for my next dispatch, and heaven's pleased. Well, boy, this is one of the best ambassadors we've had in a while. It didn't take him long for that, you know, to use that $100 and use it just like we told him. All right. So here comes your next dispatch, and you open it up. $10,000. Glory. No, don't go. Because the problem is, now sit down in your chair. The problem is, in between the time that he put in that first seed, he was at home one evening, kind of leaning back in his chair and watching Christian TV. And without mentioning names, don't have to, wouldn't matter a whole lot. He happens to hear this sowing and reaping message. And the way it's presented, even though sowing and reaping's all through the Bible, the way it's presented to him, and he gets real interested in this. He's, what? Mabel, turn the volume up. What? What did that man say? So he said, oh yes, the way you prosper in the kingdom of God, you are a farmer in the kingdom. So what you do is you sow into the kingdom and there'll be a harvest. And when that harvest comes, it's yours. So what you want to do now is make sure that you keep sowing bigger and bigger seeds, which will bring you bigger and bigger harvest. Am I being fair? Okay. So he's heard that message, and boy, he'd been meditating on that, thinking about that. Now let's see. I sowed $100. So there's going to be another harvest coming. And when it does, this one is bigger, and it's got $10,000 in it. I stand up. And he's going, okay, now let's see. Now, that preacher surely wouldn't lie to me. Never, no preachers lie. So I want to give a bigger seed. This is a great deal. I didn't know it worked. They didn't tell me this part in heaven. This is a great deal. As long as I sow a bigger seed than the last time, I'll get bigger and bigger harvests. For myself. So, he's got $10,000 in there. You got it? So what he does, he says, I'm going to sow a bigger seed. So instead of taking the whole $10,000, you'd be walking over there. Instead of putting the whole $10,000 in there, he takes out $1,000. Now that's a bigger seed than he sowed the last time. Is it not? Is he following the principle as it's taught? And I get a big smile on your face. And he walks back and he puts the other $9,000, takes that $9,000 out, and plops it right on his own table. He says, Mabel, look at this. You know that nicer car and that bigger TV we've been wanting? Let's go make a down payment. We can go do that now. And comes back and he says, more please. I sowed bigger. You did? Yes, I sowed bigger. And in heaven, we haven't done an accounting of the books yet, you know, so we're going, this is one of the best ambassadors we've ever had. He goes through, I mean, we're wanting to bless earth. We're wanting to, I mean, no telling how many churches he's already built. No telling how many satellites for Christian TV he's already bought. No telling how many children he's educating and medicine he's buying. Just wonderful things. Well, for a fine ambassador like this, we're going to give him a real harvest this next time. So the next time the dispatch comes, now it's a He opens it up, gets a big old look on his face. $100,000. And he's going, do one of them Holy Ghost jigs now. This is working. This is working. Oh, I'm so glad I listened to that Christian TV that day. Oh, this is working. And he's happily now. Oh, I got to sow a bigger seed. I got to sow a bigger seed than the last time. This is, I wonder why they didn't tell me. I wonder why the father didn't tell me about this. This is a wonderful thing. So he plants a bigger seed. So this time out of the 100,000, he puts in 10,000. Now, is that bigger? So 10,000 goes to the people, and he comes back with that big old smile going, Mabel, honey lamb, $90,000 for us. And he says, more, please. Now, about this time, there's a conference going on in heaven. You go ahead and sit down for a minute. And the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are going, this guy is really, really going through this awfully quick. Perhaps it's time for an accounting of the books. Surely he's doing it right. We want to see these wonderful projects that he's been spending this money on. Surely all of the nation we assigned him to is saved by now. I mean, there must be tracks in everybody's hand. He must have bought bicycles and motorcycles for every evangelist in India. I mean, they're able to get around and do all of these things. He's going through this money. Let's go see the fruit from our faithful steward. And so they come. And the scary part is, he thinks he's okay. He thinks it's going to be all right. So I'm just going to pretend, I hate to do this, but I'm doing it. I want to be Jesus. And I come and I say, my fine steward, I've come to see this wonderful work and how you've been handling these finances for the kingdom. You've been doing an excellent job. Nobody goes through money as quick as you. Come and show us the fruit of all your labors. We want to see the schools you've built. We want to see the churches that's been established. And we want to see we have sent you, $110,100, did we not? And the fruit of your labors here looks like it couldn't be over maybe $11,000. What happened to the rest of the seed? And he's real happy. Oh, I'll show you. I've been sowing and reaping. I want you to come see. You know that house y'all gave us? How you set me up with an income and everything? Come and look at our swimming pool. And look, we added on a wing just for the billiard tables and the satellite TVs. Oh, and did you notice the golf course adjacent? And on the next harvest that's coming, we're thinking Lexus now. Thank you. You can be seated. Now let me ask you. Is that guy in trouble? Is there any chance in the world he's going to be promoted to any higher levels of stewardship? In the real world, he'd go to prison for embezzlement. Wouldn't he? And you know, Jesus would have been asking him, Jesus loves him, and he would have been asking him questions. He's going, didn't my father promise? Did you ever read Matthew 6 about the birds and the lilies? He promised to take care of all your needs just because you're his son. If you needed more things, why didn't you ask? Did you ever find 1 Corinthians 4? If not, look on with your neighbor. It's too late now. Here's the unchanging eternal word of God about stewardship. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He that is faithful in little is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in little is unjust also in much. The sowing and reaping message is all through the New Testament. But I'm telling you, the way it's being preached right now, telling you that that harvest is yours, that right there, what we just saw, is why God has virtually no stewards on the earth today. Who would promote a steward like that? Dipping into the till every time more money comes for himself. Does it sound like James to you? You have not because you ask not, and even when you ask amiss, consuming it on your own lusts. But yet Jesus, right on the other hand, said, your Father's a good Father. He provides for the birds. He provides for the lilies. He'll provide anything for you. That's the you have not because you ask not part. But for God's sake, if you're going to be promoted in God's kingdom to handling ever larger amounts of money, you can't be dipping into the till. And see, we've been doing it ignorantly, but it doesn't make any difference. God can't promote that. He'll never be able to promote that. Now, just say this after me. If you don't agree with it, you can pray for me later. We're not in this for personal profit. We don't sow to reap a personal harvest. My God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now when I sow, I'm want a harvest, all right, but it's a harvest for my Father. Now that is the sowing and reaping message from the New Testament. Now see, you're going to have a hard time because, let me tell you why, they pound you with it all the time. All the time. And verses taken out of context like, God loves a cheerful giver. He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Isn't that right? He that sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Now just so you'll know, we went through that verse in great detail, that whole passage, in the third series that I did here, called God's Steward of Kingdom Finances. That set is also free. But let me give you a capsulized version, okay? What was going on there? If you read that whole section, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, but don't turn there, you don't have time now. Paul was taking up a collection because there was a famine going on in Jerusalem. The Christian Jews were under a famine and they were in great need. Now, in that time of history, we were having this great problem in the church because the Jews, even though they'd been born again now and they were Christians, they were still having a hard time believing that God would make these swine-eating Gentiles joint heirs with them. They said, well, for centuries we've obeyed you and kept the law and gone through all these things that we've gone through, and now you're just freely opening up to the Gentiles, these swine-eating Gentiles, and suddenly they can become the seed of Abraham like us. They were having a hard time with it. All right? When this famine occurred, Paul saw it, and God saw it as a great opportunity, because God doesn't want Christian Jews, okay, let's say Gentile Jews, Jewish Christians, and Gentile Christians. He just wants Christians. Amen? Ephesians talk about out of the two, making one new man. All right? But at that time, there was great division. The Jewish Christians didn't trust these Gentile Christians at all. So this was a great opportunity. And what Paul is really teaching in all of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he's saying, look, God is wanting to reap a harvest out of this. Now, in this case, it's not exactly a harvest of souls. What he's trying to do is reap a harvest of fellowship between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. If you, of your own free will, knowing there's nothing in it for you, would gather up a collection of money and put your money where your mouth is, we'll deliver that to the Jewish Christians and we'll tell them. We'll say, your Gentile brethren love you. and they've sent this to help, expecting nothing in return, just because they're your brethren. Can you see what God's doing? That's the harvest he's trying to reap from this whole thing. He's trying to tear down the wall of partition between the two. And that's why Paul says, if we had time, I don't have time to reteach all that. That's why he says, I don't want you giving under compulsion or of necessity. Let every man purpose in his own heart what to give. Now think about this though. A $10 offering is not going to do much to convince them. The more you sow, the more you will help God reap this harvest. And it's up to you. If you sow sparingly, you'll help a little. You'll reap sparingly. If you want to sow a bunch, you'll help God a bunch in this effort and reap abundantly. But that's why he said just two verses later, he says, now it doesn't really matter. It's up to you. I don't want it by compulsion. But he says, God's able to make his, whatever you give, it doesn't matter. God's able to make his grace abound to you so that you always have sufficient for your own needs and an abundance left over for every good work. Can you see what he's saying? This is your service. God's grace will still cover your table. Can you see that? So when he says that, he which soweth sparingly will reap sparingly, he's not talking about a personal harvest back for them. If he was, there's no need to add that other clause. Well, but God's grace will abound to you, all of you, whether you sow sparingly or abundantly. And you'll have sufficient for your own needs and an abundance left over for every good work. There'd be no need to add that clause. If the sowing and reaping message is so, we would have already covered that. Can you see that? Well, y'all are looking at me like a cow at a new gate. I know I'm covering a lot. We better go look at it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, this is on those tapes. See, you're behind. That's what it is. You got to listen to those tapes, get caught up. Hallelujah. But see, the very fact that you're looking at me like that tells me God knows what he's talking about, because the devil's going to steal it from you if we don't get this clear. Amen? We don't, and we've got, if you're truly going to be anointed to steward finances in the kingdom of God, there's two things you've got to do. You've got to come out from under the law. You've got to come out from underneath religion. And you've got to understand when you sow, it's to reap a harvest for him. Now, if you need something, ask him. In your own house, when you was a child and you wanted something off the dinner table, didn't you just say, pass the mashed potatoes, please? Getting your needs met is no more difficult than that. Father, give us this day our daily bread, daily mashed potatoes, daily gasoline, whatever it is you need. Jesus said, ask for it. Gee, he made this real hard, didn't he? It's a concept anybody that's ever grew up in a family knows about. You need something, you ask. It's just that simple. All right, now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And since I've already said all that, let's just recap. We'll start in verse 6. This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Now, I grant you, with just those words, you could take it to mean either way. But what Paul explains what this is about here in just a little bit. And he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Now get this. Did you see that? Every man according as he purposes in his heart. Why do you keep letting preachers squeeze money out of you? Dig deep. You got to show God your faith. Listen, faith without works is dead. Works without faith is double dead. You let them start manipulating you through guilt and religion and then think you're going to get a blessing when there was no faith in your giving in the first place. You were giving out of manipulation, guilt, religion. God doesn't even bless that stuff. You need to find out what family you're in and understand how to operate in it. Purpose in your heart. You commune with the Lord inside. Purpose in your own heart what to give. not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And, do you notice the and? Right there is your whole doctrine. He which sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. We got your case covered right there, don't we? And if you want to prosper bountifully, sow bountifully. So if that's all there is to it, why add verse 8 with an and? Meaning I ain't done talking yet. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Why even say that if the sowing and reaping already determined it? What he's really saying is you guys decide out of your own heart what you want to do. If you want to help a lot with this harvest, sow a bunch. If you want to help a little bit, sow a little bit. And I don't want it by compulsion. But whatever you do, understand God's going to make his grace abound toward you. Just because you're a son, you can still scooch up to the dinner table and get all you want. Hallelujah. Can you see? There's no reason to add verse 8 if the way we're taught sowing and reaping is true in verse 6. All right, now, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Now what is being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us, why does he say through us? Thanksgiving to God. Because he's the one delivering the gift. Now watch this. For the administration of this service not only supplies the need, the want of the saints, you might as well say at Jerusalem, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Well, of course, because it meets the need. But now watch. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they, now that they got your gift, glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. Up to this point, it's been in the mind of the Jew, well, they profess to be Christians. They say they are. Can you see this? By the experiment, boy, that's King James, isn't it? By the experiment of this ministration. What he's saying is, when we give them the money, okay? When we give them the money and we say, all right, these Gentiles are putting their money where their mouth is, and they're going to go, okay, you told us that they profess to be Christians. Now we believe it. Can you see what he's saying? And we're going to glorify God. These Gentiles really are saved. There's nothing in this for them. They're just doing this because they're our brethren. If the sowing and reaping thing again was some kind of automatic vending machine, hundredfold, put in your nickel, get $5 back type thing, then the Jews would be saying, well, no wonder they're giving. They're going to get a hundredfold back anyway. That wouldn't have proved a thing. No, they're going, these guys are putting their money where their mouth is. There's no reason for them to do this except Christ be in them. They really are our brethren. We've persecuted them for years, you know, and they've persecuted us for years, you know, Jew and Gentile. And all of a sudden, they're sending money because we're in trouble and there's nothing in it for them. We're going to glorify God. He really has opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. These are our brethren. Can you see that? That's what this is all about. Let me read it one more time. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you now, which long after you in the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. Can you see that? Glory to God. So the harvest that Paul is talking about back here is to achieve that. Trying to take Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, bring them together so now we just have Christians. And that's what he was talking about with the sowing. If you want to help, a $10 offering is not going to help convince them very much. This whole thing is about putting your money where your mouth is and showing them something. If you want to help a bunch, send a bunch. If you don't really want to, send just a little bit. God does not require it of you. He wants cheerful from the heart giving. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, going back to the ambassador. If God, okay, we read that over in 1 Corinthians a while ago. If God is ever going to find any people that he can watch their faithfulness, they cannot, every time a harvest comes, they cannot keep the bulk of it for themselves. I said this before, I'll say it again for all you legalistic tithers either here or hearing me by tape. But yet you have a heart to give big money into the gospel. And maybe right now you're earning roughly $100,000 a year, so legalistically you're putting in $10,000. That's good. I'm glad you're putting $10,000 into the gospel. Amen. Can I get a witness? And others of you may be making other amounts. It doesn't matter. $100,000 is easy for me to multiply. That's the reason I picked that number. So right now you're living on $90,000 a year. You're living probably pretty well, and you're putting $10,000 into the gospel. Well, thank God for that. But see, your call is one of those where you really have the heart to become God's steward and put a lot of money into the gospel. Let's say in your heart you want to put $100,000 in there. $100,000. Now, if you stay with the legalistic thing, do you know what you're saying? Well, God, in order for me to put $100,000, you're going to have to pass $1 million through my hands. And now my lifestyle requires $900,000 a year for myself in order to give $100,000 into your gospel. Do you honestly think that's the way it works? No, sir, it doesn't. I'll tell you what will work. Let's say, and most people, I'm telling you right now, are going to start with a 90-10 ratio because we've been taught that so long, like we're still under the law. Well, let's say that's where you are, 90-10. Okay? How about this? Let's say you're making that $100,000, you're putting $10,000 in. You say, Lord, I want to start shifting percentages. Next year, I would like for you to give me an increase in my stewardship and an increase at my table. There's nothing wrong with that. So, but instead of going from, he's not likely to promote you from $100,000 to $1 million in one fell swoop. Let's say he increases, though, say you go from $100,000 to $200,000 income. All right? Let's say, well, you know, we've been living pretty well on $90,000 anyway. Let's just go to $100,000. We'll give ourselves $100,000. But all the rest of that increase we can put into the gospel. What's wrong with that? And start going from 90%, living on 90 and giving 10, to then living on 80 and giving 20. If he keeps increasing you, it's not a problem, is it? You're a family working relationship here. He's watching your giving. He's watching how you handle your finances. This is how R.G. Letourneau, he's the guy that invented all of that earth moving equipment. And he started out 90-10 like everybody else. But by the end of his lifetime, God so blessed him, trusted him. He put millions and millions and millions into the gospel. And by the end of his life, he was living on the 10 and giving the 90%. But his 10 was a whole lot more than his 90 when he started. You see it? So I know a lot of people, I talk with several of them today. They're like last night, the Lord had me even get up and give a word because there was such a spirit of repentance going on last night. Listen, we're not switching one law for another. That's not what this is about. And so the Lord says, forget the former things. We're talking about a new day. And all God's really wanting to do, he's wanting to get this separation in our thinking that there is a difference between our provision and our stewardship. Don't make a law out of this thing, okay? Wherever you are right now, say, well, I'm not even up to the 10. I'm only able to give, 3%. I'll tell you what, God would rather have 3% from a cheerful heart than 10% from a legalistic one any day. And if you've got a heart to steward money for him, and you start understanding this, and okay, I haven't known these things in the past, and this is really all he's after. I haven't known these things. Lord, I'm going to start thinking in my mind of separation between my provision and my stewardship. And I want to show you that I'm a faithful steward. Now, once I set something aside as your pound, once I set it aside, this is my stewardship, I'm not going to touch that. And I'm asking you, Lord, give me wisdom and knowledge and joy that I can become a gospel entrepreneur and I can take that hanky full of money and go make 10 times that with it and come back and bring it unto you and you can increase my stewardship some more. And then I'll get wisdom and knowledge and joy from your Holy Spirit and I'll take that amount and go make 10 times that. And I'll bring that back unto you and you, whatever you say do with it, I'm going to do that with it. And then you increase my stewardship some more. But you don't mess with that part. You got to start somewhere. Start with a hanky full. So I don't care if you start with $5. Start with something. See, that's all he's really after. Start with something. So what about my needs? LaRue has a pool. I don't have one. You have not. Because you ask not. God has, he does not care if you have a pool, a good car, or a bad car, as long as it's all sanctified. Now, what does that mean, plain English? That means the day he might come to you and say, I need that from you. Say he gives you a Lexus. Do you like Lexuses? Do you know God really doesn't care whether you drive a Lexus or a Volkswagen? It really makes no difference as long as neither one of them have you. You see? And if they're sanctified, well, all I mean by that is, I mean, you may drive it for a year and just enjoy your Lexus, you know, and cruise all around Houston passing out tracks with a Lexus. Glory to God. Who cares, you know? Hallelujah. But then one day, just like Jesus said, remember one day he needed a donkey? And he says, when you go, the man's going to ask you what you're doing. Just tell him what the Lord has need of the donkey. You remember that? And when they told the guy said, that's all I needed to know. Well, that's the attitude. If he ever comes and he says, have you enjoyed that Lexus? Yes, I did, Lord. I love him. What do you mean, did I enjoy my Lexus? He says, I have need of it. I have need of it. And if in your heart it's already his, that's what we mean by sanctified. And you say, you have need of it? Here it is, Lord. Need. Now, what'll really probably happen right there, now we're back to Luke 6, where he says, when they come and they want to take away your coat, and they sue you at the law to take your cloak also, you be the one to have mercy on them, and you give it to them. That's a whole nother lesson, and that's on those other tapes. You'll like it. See, but that's normally what'll happen. It won't be like the Lord come and say, in a vision, and the Lord appear in your room, walk through the wall with his raiment like fuller's soap and whiter than the light, you know, whiter than day. And he says, oh, my daughter, givest thou thy Lexus to LaRueth, you know. Now, it won't be like that. You know how he'll tell you? Because you think with eternity in mind, and you come by and for some, your neighbor gets upset with you and he is suing you. And he says, I'm going to take away everything you've got, including that Lexus. I'm going to sue you at the law, and I'm taking it from you, just because I can. Now, right there is when you start applying Luke chapter 6, and you say, look, you don't have to sue me for my Lexus if it means that much to you. Listen, Jesus has had mercy on me and forgiven me all my sins. He's my provider. He has lots of cars. You don't have to sue me for my Lexus. Here, I'll just give it to you. Now, that's the day the Lord has need of thy Lexus. Because that man will see your testimony for Jesus means more to you. And that man's soul means more to you than that car. Now, that's a faithful steward. And that person is the one that Luke 6:38 applies. He says, you show me you're that faithful of a steward and you count your testimony for Jesus at that level. I'll see to it that men give into your bosom, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's going to come back to you. Honey, I got lots of cars. Amen. Now, that's a faithful steward. But that's the time it'll normally come. But what do most Christians do? You're not getting my Lexus. I have lawyers who have lawyers. And I'm going to sue you and get everything you got. Now you're just, now all they're seeing, now you're reacting like them, and they go, I knew there wasn't nothing to that Christianity all the time. And for a hunk of metal with a gold L on the front, that man's soul may burn in hell forever. See, later on in that teaching in Luke 6, Jesus says, can the blind lead the blind? You do understand that to the sinner out there, to the world, you're all the Jesus they ever see. And if you're still blinded by material things and you don't think with eternity in mind, and you react just like he would react, why would he want what you have? Your God's the same as his. There's a lot more to this stewardship thing than plunking your legalistic 10% in the bucket and living in strife and hatreds and envies like the world. That has not worked, it will not work, it never will work. I've been a giver, Brother Gary, for 14 years. We just never seemed to get ahead. How's your testimony in front of the sinner? How do you react when they despitefully use you, curse you, slap you on the one cheek, sue you at the law? How do you react? Do you act like the world? Or do you have mercy on them like Jesus had on you? Quiet in this Presbyterian church now. Hallelujah. Let's lighten it up a little bit. Now, I want to read a few notes because when I was in prayer, the Lord said, I'm supposed to emphasize these few things. The Lord told me plainly about a year and a half ago, minding my own business while I was praying in other tongues. I had never heard anything like this in my life. You can either write it down now or it's on this tape and a lot of my tapes. I had been in a little meeting with Jan Butler and Dave Roberson, just in Dave's office. We'd been discussing a few things, but this didn't come up. And I only lived about 2.5 miles from there, and I was driving home, about halfway. I know right where it was, on Union, when you go past the water tower on the left, right there, the Holy Ghost said, sowing and reaping is sharecropper faith. Have you ever heard anything like that in your life? I never had either. Sowing and reaping is sharecropper faith. And most will never graduate from it. It is a valid level of faith to operate in. And it has sustained my church to this hour. But in order to cause the massive transfers of wealth that shall be required to fuel the combines of revival in the last days, what I desire is sonship faith, where you know that you own the very fields that you're sowing into. That's a mouthful, I know. You'll have to get it off the tape. That's pretty well word for word. I had no idea what that meant. I couldn't have showed you a verse from the Bible to prove it or nothing else. But over the course of the next year, that's when he started laying out the whole thing for me with Grandfather's Farm. Now, for those of you that got here tonight, we'll have to catch up a little bit. But now, any family business. See, my grandfather on my dad's side, they had 12 children, raised Black Angus cattle. And they also grew a lot of the corn and the wheat and the stuff that you feed them. Lots of work. How many of y'all were raised in the country at all? You understand about a lot of work on a farm? Well, that's a family business, is it not? And from the time you're old enough to sit on the tractor seat with Grandpa, you're out there, and they start training you right from then, don't they? All right, now, so all the sons and all the daughters, there's plenty of work for everybody to do. So everybody's out working all day long, sowing in the fields, plowing, doing whatever, clearing stumps, hauling rocks. Women are, you know, doing clothes and cooking and all, canning and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, don't they all get to come in and sit down at the family dinner table? Remember when that dinner bell would ring? And I was telling them, now, I don't know how it was. I know how it was at my grandfather's. Sharon's not here tonight, so I'll say it again. Big bowls of fried chicken. mashed potatoes and gravy, country cornbread and hot biscuits, amen? Green beans, and I mean all that good stuff. They pile that on that table, and here you got all these your sons and daughters coming and sitting down. As soon as the prayer's finished, I mean, it's elbows flying everywhere, you know. Past the mashed potatoes, and boy, people are getting... And it was not prorated on how much work you did that day. You had a right to sit at that table because you're a son or a daughter. But your family. That's what gave you the right to... And I was telling them last night, I said, Grandpa didn't come up and say to this one, now how many acres did you sow today? 5 acres? Give this one 5 pieces of chicken. And then come over here to this one and say, how many acres did you sow today? Well, I only sowed one. Cold biscuit and a glass of water for this one. Now, it wasn't like that, was it? No. Grandpa would have thought you sick if you didn't eat all you wanted. What's the matter with you, boy? Eat. Well, I just didn't do as much as my brother over here. Hey, listen, provision at my table, you're here because you belong here. You're family. Okay? Now, provision has got nothing to do with your stewardship in the field. Now, your stewardship has to do how well you do that. That depends on how you're going to be promoted. He'll what, Grandpa, watch you if you're faithful at what you're doing right now. He'll give you a job with more responsibility later on. You could either wind up greasing the tractor wheels. You could be the one running the tractor. Depends mostly on you, doesn't it? How faithful you are. Isn't that right? But now let's go one step further, because I want to talk to you about the sharecropper. Because this is where the church is right now. Because we have no concept of family. And because we're still under the law and we're still under religion, we think like sharecroppers. Now, here's the way a sharecropper thinks in that same scenario. Okay, let's say that my grandpa did have a lot of land. Let's say there was 100 acres that he had never done anything with. It's still just wild and rocks and trees. And his poor family comes by. This man's married and got a wife and a couple of kids. And he notices that grandpa's not using that south 100 acres over there. So he comes and he makes him a proposition. He says, sir, I see you're not using that south 100 acres. He says, I don't have any land, but I got a family. And I have no way of providing for them, and we have no provider for us. So I would make you this deal. I mean, if it would be agreeable with you, I would start working on that land. I would clear the rocks, and I'd cut down the trees and pull the stumps. And if you'd provide the seed and maybe let me borrow your tractor, I'll plow it, and I'll sow it. And in my family, when the harvest comes, we'll keep a portion of it, a percentage, for our labor, and all the rest of it will be yours. And, you know, that's called sharecropping, is it not? Still goes on very common in the South today. All right? Now, that man's mentality is 1,000% different from those sons at the supper table. See, one thing about that sharecropper, he knows he has no right at the family dinner table. He's not family. He has no provider. So his mindset is what? The more I sow, the more I reap. So his provision is 100% based on his own works. The son at the dinner table, how did he get born into the family? Was that his idea? Uh-uh. He showed up there by grace, didn't he? I'm alive. Who's my daddy and my mama? You? Okay, good. You know, you with me? I mean, he's born into the family. And when you got born again, you got born into a family. You have a provider. The church is not sharecroppers. We're sons. Jesus says, all that I have, all that the Father has is mine. He says, the Holy Spirit, he's going to take of mine and show it unto you. Because the Bible says he turned around by his grace and made us joint heir with himself. Not sub-heir. Joint heir. Do you guys understand yet? I don't care what religion said to you, God is not mad at you. Do you understand yet, in His view, you're the hope of the world? Jesus does not get to preach unless He does it through you. He does not get to pray for the sick unless you go pray for the sick. And He does not get to give unless it passes through your hands. And He will never get to give big until He gets some stewards that can be trusted, who are acting like sons, who are now ambassadors, and have no need to dip into the till. Is this helping? These mental pictures? Because this is, this makes sense, does it not? You said, now, you know what one of the big problems is? Trying to get people to understand this? See, this is pretty, I had a perfectly good wife when I got here. Oh, she's coming back. Okay. I mean, she's a real blessing to me. I'd hate to lose her. Looked around there, she's gone. You know one reason why God was able to get this concept over to me? Number one, a lot of praying in other tongues. Lots of praying in other tongues. I'm just a truck driver who started praying, that's all. I'm a box of rocks. I tell people all the time, if God will use me, He'll use a tomato. He doesn't teach me this stuff because I'm a teacher. He teaches it to me because I go pray. And I read this book and I go pray. See, God's smart. He's at least as smart as our universities. If you go to university, they give you a book and a teacher. God gave us a book and a teacher. Most people ignore the book. Some will read the book but ignore the teacher. And if you think you're going to figure it, these thoughts did not originate on this planet, you know. These thoughts originated in another world called heaven. You need a supernatural teacher to understand it. And that's what it means when it says that these things are spiritually discerned. That's why God gave you the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. When you're spending those hours praying in other tongues, you're praying these very kinds of mysteries. And the Holy Spirit's explaining this to your spirit. Holy Spirit to your spirit first. When your spirit starts getting a hold of it, it goes, hey, mind, check this out. And all of a sudden, I'm minding my own business, and here comes Grandfather's Farm, and I'm watching this little movie in my spirit, and I'm going, oh, God, I understand sowing and reaping. I'm not sowing to reap a harvest for me. I'm sowing to reap a harvest for my Father. Hallelujah. I'm not sowing to get my needs met. Jesus already bore my poverty, so I'll always have my needs met. If I need something, I'm in a family. I said, now this was when they were engaged, and I said, it wouldn't be any difference. You know, somebody might be going, pass the mashed potatoes, please. Pass the better car, please. Hallelujah. And at that time, for LaRue, he was going, Father, pass the godly wife, please. Anna, stand up. Stand up, let them see what a godly wife looks like. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's as simple as that. We overcomplicate it. And faith believes you receive when you pray. And from that moment on, you rejoice. Oh, Father, I thank you. I can smell her perfume already, Father. I believe I receive when I pray. With her case, it would have been, oh, I love the smell. How does Dave put that? I wish I had a straw. I would already be sniffing up the upholstery on the dash of my new car. That new car smell, hallelujah, you know, glory to God, right? You start getting into it, believe you receive when you prayed, and you shall, future tense, have it. Most people pray, look around, don't see it, and God didn't answer. Jesus never taught us to pray like that. That's man's definition of prayer. That's so far from the mind of Christ, it's sick. He says, no, when you pray, believe you receive it. Believe when? Right then. I don't see it. He didn't say nothing about seeing it. Believe you receive it. Now I'm leading up to something. You're going to like this. Believe you receive it. When? Right now. I don't have any evidence. You have His word. Amen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence. The evidence. All you need is the evidence. You got His word? His word is truth. I receive it. Oh, I thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. And you worship him and thank him. And if you'll do that, then you shall have it. You got that? All right, now keep that thought in mind. You understand, y'all have been taught those basic faith things, right? All right, you still in 2 Corinthians 9? I want you to look at verse 10. Because here's what a steward believes for. See, most people starting out in the Christian faith, we're believing for bread. I need a car. I need my Sears bill paid by Thursday. Am I hitting any nerves here? Can anyone relate with what I'm saying? Don't you? Do we start out going, I need my healing? We're basically praying down the bread. We're asking for bread, aren't we? But see, the guy who's going to, or woman who's going to grow up to become God's steward, you know what their faith is out for? Seed. Your faith is for seed. That's what a gospel steward does. He believes in seed to sow. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. He that ministers seed to the sower. Hello, gospel entrepreneur. Hello, steward of kingdom finances. Now, he will both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. You can ask for bread too. Didn't Jesus say, Father, give us this day our daily bread? But what is a steward believing in? That ambassador here, when every time he would pass that satchel back to me, what's he believing for? Seed, isn't he? I want a harvest. He's going, I want fruit that abounds to my account. While we're there, just going over Philippians, because I better hit that one too. While we're at it, we just got about 10 more minutes. We're going to let you go about 9. Because the other one they'll get you is Philippians, the giving and receiving part. Hallelujah. Okay, everyone knows that this letter to the Philippians is basically a thank you letter with teaching, because a man named Epaphroditus had spent about 3 months bringing an offering from the Philippian church to Paul. You got that? So he's writing a thank you back to them with some teaching and instruction. But now at the end of the letter, he's thanking them for their gift. And we'll just pick it up where everyone's familiar with it. And this is starting, Philippians 4:9, I'm sorry. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Those previous three verses, we could do a whole seminar just there. But God's peace is something to have. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. In plain English, he's going, I know you wanted to send this gift all along. You didn't know where I was. You didn't have the opportunity. But see, at this time, Paul's in prison. And they heard about it. So they knew where he was. And they're able to send it to him. He wrote this from Rome while he was in prison. All right, and Epaphroditus is the guy that brought it. Now, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I wish the church today knew that. When we abound, we want to go to church, and we're happy, and we're full of worship. And when we're abased, God fail me, I ain't going to church, and I'm mad about it. Yeah, you won't stay that way if you keep praying in tongues. That's the kind of stuff that the Holy Ghost puts to death in you. You'll be just like him. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound, and everywhere and in all things I am instructed by who? The Holy Ghost. Both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Why? How can you be like that, Paul? Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He's prayed enough and fed that seed enough where that nature of Christ has come up in him. He's going to worship God. I mean, if he's at the dinner table or whether they're nailing you to a cross. Going to worship God. And who does Paul attribute that ability to? Christ. That nature I got at my new birth. I have fed the seed. And the Holy Spirit has caused that nature to grow up. And I'm the same all the time. I don't have any Blue Mondays anymore. Y'all do know he wrote this from that, I can't think of the name of the Tullian Keep, the most horrible, hated prison in all of Rome. And he wrote this standing in human dung waist deep. It was part of the sewage system in Rome. They'd had him shackled there. Paul being a Roman citizen, they had to unshackle him and let him at least respond to his mail. He wrote this standing. Can you imagine? Probably a candle lit. Can you imagine the stench? And he's writing. Probably his wrists trying to get the blood circulating back through there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Isn't that something? What really gets you is about the middle point of the letter. He says, I wish you all would do all things without murmuring and complaining. I hardly ever make it past there anymore once I heard about the Tullian Keep. Anyway, I want to get to the giving and receiving. We just got a few minutes. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Basically, that means that you sent the gift while I'm in trouble. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now, how many of you have heard good messages about that giving and receiving part right there? I have too, where they say, now see there, it's giving and receiving. They would sow a seed to Paul and they'd receive back a financial harvest. That's the way it was taught. Well, let's just see if that's what Paul says. You ready? All right. For even in Thessalonica, let's see, he talks about the giving side right here. He says, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. But now watch, not because I desire a gift. Well, what is it, Paul, that you're desiring for the Philippians? I desire fruit, fruit that may abound to your account. Paul's out on the front lines, reaping a harvest of Gentiles for the Father. And everywhere he goes, he's a revival machine. It makes no difference whether they stone him, mock him, beat him with rods, ships wrecked out from under him, or whatever. That man is going to harvest souls. And these Philippians knew it. And they said, we're not called like Paul. We don't have that mantle of an apostle like him. We can't accomplish the same thing that he can accomplish, but we can do one thing. He's out there preaching, and we can do the sending. And Paul says, I'm desiring fruit that abounds to your account. And every time that he was able to go to the next city because they'd sent a gift, Thessalonica, he went to Corinth. Going from Corinth to the next city, to the next city, every soul that got one, part of that went on the account of these Philippians. That's the receiving that they're getting. They're sowing to reap a harvest for the Father. And then look, after all that, he says, verse 19, after that, he says, verse 18, but I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Boy, you better believe that. Verse 19, but now notice, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. There's provision right there. That's the dinner table. He's saying, my God, he's going to supply all. Just sit down there, you Philippians. Don't worry. I appreciate the gift. And I'm telling you, you're not going to know where I am. I don't even know where I'm going, if I'm going to get out of this prison or not. But if I get a chance, you know me. Fruit will be added to your account. Whether you hear about it in this lifetime or not, when you get to heaven, you'll meet the souls that were won with this money. But in the meantime, don't worry about it. Just go sit down at the dinner table. Because my God's going to supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Does that help you? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. We are not farmers in the kingdom of God. Get that out of your mind forever. It does not say, 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, he says, behold, brethren, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the farmers of God. Does it say that? No, it says that we are called the sons of God. Sons dine at the main house, not down at the sharecropper shack. With time to scooch up our chair to the table. Jesus said, come and dine. I think we need to start doing that. Hallelujah.